1 Kings 17:8 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, everyone. Thank you so much for having me today. And it's such a privilege to be here with all of you today. So just now I mentioned that before Alpha, I worked in investment banking. Okay, so this is a photo of what it was like. So I was in derivatives. So I used to sit on the trading floor and I used to be surrounded by screens and market chaos. But here is what amuses me. Normally when people first see me, they almost always guess that I do another occupation. Do you know what that is? Teacher. They almost always guess that I'm a teacher, but not just any teacher, but a kindergarten teacher. So it's actually really amazing, right? God has a sense of humor, taking someone who looks like she should be teaching alphabet and placing her on the trading floor. And so God called me out of banking into serving full-time in Alpha 6 years ago. And I feel so alive doing what I'm doing, and I'm so thankful to God. And I just realized that to live in the center of God's will for you is sheer joy, and I've been so thankful. So banking is a world full of numbers, is about revenue, is about metrics, is about KPI. But being in the ministry world, actually, we also have our own scoreboard, right? So I find myself asking questions like, how do I get more people to be more aware of Alpha? And how do we get more likes, more followers, more people to notice? And so I find myself from watching stock tickers in the stock market to watching engagement numbers. And I realize that we really live in a world obsessed with going viral. And recently, I find out that people can go viral for anything, even just sleeping on camera, literally. And so there's this one streamer called Asian Andy, and he once pulled in almost 6 million views just by letting people watch him sleep. And he made $16,000 a night just by sleeping on camera. I can't even get a fraction of that money awake. And so that's the world we live in. Attention has become the currency. And sometimes I realize that mindset creeps into ministry as well. Sometimes we will ask questions like, oh, how many views did the sermon get? How many followers are on my IG? How many people attended the event? But this morning, I want to talk about something that really flips our understanding of how God works. So in 1 Kings 17, in this passage, Israel is in crisis. There is a massive drought. People are hungry. People are desperate. And the prophet Elijah is thirsty and he's hungry. And God has thousands of people to choose from. Wealthy merchants, religious leaders, royal officials with power. But instead, he sends the prophet Elijah to one person, and that is a broke widow in a pagan town. And she only has one handful of flour, preparing one last meal before she dies. And why? Because God is about to show us something that we keep forgetting. Because in his economy, world-changing movements do not begin with many, but with one, just one. And so can I submit to you that there are four things that we can learn from this passage, and it's the divine mathematics of one, the courage of one, the multiplication of one, and the gospel of one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you that you are in our midst. And I just pray that through this passage, you really open our eyes to the power of one, that even though sometimes we feel insufficient, we feel small, we feel that there's so little that we can do. But Father, we know that when we are willing, you make a way. So I just pray that you'll open our eyes to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first is the divine mathematics of one. And let's look at verses 8 to 12 together. So God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath, and where he has commanded a widow to supply him with food. And when Elijah arrives, she's gathering sticks, and he asks for water and bread. And her response is heartbreaking. She said, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And so can you feel that despair and the desperation in her words? We'll eat it and die. But notice something. Everything here is singular. It's about one widow, not a community, not a big family, just one person. One handful of flour, not a warehouse, not even a food jar, but just a handful. And one last meal, not next week's provision, not even tomorrow's breakfast, but just one meal. And here is what is interesting. God deliberately seeks out the singular, the solitary, the alone. He could have sent Elijah to someone with barns full of grain, but he doesn't. He chooses someone with almost nothing. Why? Because it's not despite the insufficiency that God works. It's because of it. And think about it. When you have one handful of flour, and it keeps multiplying day after day, you know exactly where it's coming from. But then when you have multiple sources of income, when you have a good retirement plan, when you have a great insurance policy, then it gets confusing. Was it my investment strategy that works? Was it my hard work that got me somewhere? But when you have only one handful of flour and it never runs out, then you know absolutely, absolutely that it's from God. And this is a principle that Paul discovered centuries later when he wrote, "When I am weak, then I am strong," in 2 Corinthians 12:10. God's power is most visible through singular weakness. And that actually kind of messes with us, doesn't it? Because we want to matter through numbers, through multiplication, more followers, a bigger platform, greater reach. But God says, you matter as one. Just one. And so the question, the terrifying question we can ask ourselves is, are you willing to be significant without being spectacular? Are you willing to be significant without being spectacular? Okay, so the second thing is the courage of one. Okay, so now let's look at verse 13. So Elijah said something that seems cruel. He says, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son." Did we hear it correctly? Give away your last meal. And can you imagine being in the widow's shoes? How would you respond? this one woman faces this decision, a lonely decision. There's no one to validate her choice, no backup plan if it fails, just one woman making one decision in one moment that would determine whether she and her son will live or die. And she had to make a decision first before seeing any miracle, before there's any evidence that this strange prophet could be trusted, before anyone else in town believed. She needs to decide whether to trust Elijah and make the bread for him first. And every movement of God starts with someone willing to be the first one. It starts exactly like this. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe you're the first in your family to come to know Jesus. And we all know how lonely that can be. And maybe God is nudging you to bring the gospel to your colleagues, to your family. Or maybe you feel that you should be the first one to forgive someone who does not deserve it. We all want to join movements that are already moving. But movements are actually waiting for one person to begin. And the paradox is this: we wait for crowds to validate our courage, but crowds are waiting for one person to show them courage is possible. And so the question is, are you willing to be the one courageous person that brings about the movement of God? Are you willing to be the one courageous person that brings about the movement of God? So number three is the multiplication of one. So in verses 15 to 16, tells us what happened next. And it's very simple. It says, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So look at the math here. One handful given away equals continuous provision. One act of faith equals years of daily miracle. One unknown widow equals a story that we are telling 3,000 years later. So the equation is this. It's mind-blowing. It's one plus God equals enough. But the multiplication does not stop there. Her one decision fed three people for years. Her one story we're still telling so many years later. And actually, Jesus himself, when he wanted to illustrate how radical is God's grace, who does he mention? He picks this foreign widow, one woman with one handful of flour that changes history. And so you cannot calculate the multiplication factor of one obedient life. You simply cannot. And so the fourth is the gospel of one. And this is where it gets interesting, because in Luke 4, Jesus is preaching in his hometown synagogue. It's where he grew up in, and he brings up this exact story. He says, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath. And after that, the congregation actually goes crazy. They literally try to throw Jesus off the cliff. But why such a violent reaction? Because Jesus is saying something that is offensive. God bypassed all the insiders for one outsider. So your religious pedigree, your membership, your institutional connections, none of it matters if there is one person outside your system that has genuine faith. And this actually points us to something much bigger. It points us to the truth of the gospel, because Jesus himself is the ultimate example of the power of one. Think about it. One man's obedience reverses all of human sin. One death covers everyone. One resurrection changes everything. And the entire universe, all of history, pivots on one. And Christianity isn't about joining some mass movement. It's not about being part of the crowd. It's about one person, and that's you, responding to one Savior. So the question is not, what is everyone else doing? The question is, will you be the one who says yes? Will you be the one who says yes? And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking about what you don't have, maybe about the time you don't have, the resources you don't have, the influence you don't have, the faith you don't have, and you're looking at your handful of flour and thinking, this is nothing, this cannot possibly matter. But just remember that God specializes in the power of one. So we can stop waiting until we have enough. Stop waiting until we have all that we need. And stop thinking that one is too small, because your one talent, your one opportunity, your one yes might hinge on someone else's eternity. And so the widow's jar did not multiply because she had enough faith for a miracle. It multiplied because the one who promised is faithful. So you don't need great faith. All you need is faith in a great God. And so the widow's name was never, ever mentioned in Scripture. She's known only as the widow of Zarephath. She never planted a church. She never preached a sermon. She never wrote a book. But her one act of faith echoes through eternity. So God doesn't need your spotlight. He just needs your one handful of flour. And if you're wondering whether this still happens today in this day and age, whether God can still use one person's ordinary yes and multiply it into something that we never dreamed of, and yes, it does, because actually the Alpha story also started with a handful of flour. And so this was how Alpha began. So years ago, there is a pastor called Nicky Gumbo, and he simply responded to what God placed in his heart at that time for his own church. And so Alpha was an evangelism course for people in his own church. There was no grand strategy. There was no vision for hundreds of countries. He never dreamed that Alpha would become what it is today. He just faithfully served the people right in front of him, one person and one conversation at a time. But faithfulness really has a way of traveling. And then something magical happened. Many people came to know Jesus through his Alpha, and word spread, and people came to see Alpha for themselves. And what started as simple dinners in his church became actually videos on VHS tapes. And those tapes traveled across oceans, and the message spread from one country to another. And so at that time, Alpha evolved, it was contextualized, and now it's in hundreds of countries, touching millions of lives. So far, 32 million people in over 175 countries have done Alpha. And in Hong Kong, Alpha also started with one person at one church. There's this woman called Emma. So she experienced Alpha in the UK at Nicky Gumbo's church. And she felt the stirring in her heart to bring Alpha to Hong Kong. So she gathered a group of people in her own church, and they are the guinea pigs for her to start Alpha. So that was the very first Alpha in Hong Kong. But something really remarkable happened during her Alpha. People encountered the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, and that transformed their faith. And little did Emma know that her simple act of faithfulness would actually light a spark that would eventually ignite thousands of lives in the city. The same year, Nicky Gumbo and his wife Pippa came to Hong Kong, and the seeds of Alpha took root and began to grow to other international churches. And very quickly, the Chinese churches across Hong Kong also wanted to see how Alpha can work in their churches. So at first, we dubbed the original Alpha VHS tapes into Cantonese, and Nicky Gumbo's Cantonese on those tapes were actually very good, even better than mine. And his British humor was delightful, but sometimes the humor was lost in translation. And so at that time, we dreamed of something bigger. We dreamed of speaking directly to people, Hong Kong people, Cantonese people, in their own mother tongue, in a way that really resonated. And so this dream led us to a bold step forward. So in 2014, we launched a fully contextualized Alpha series. And this version really revolutionized the way we share the gospel. They didn't just translate Alpha, they transformed it, making it more accessible, more relatable, and also more impactful for the local community. And the result? Right now, over 65% of all the churches in Hong Kong have run Alpha, and every denomination is now running Alpha. And from those VHS tapes, all our resources are now available for free for download online, because our deepest conviction is that nothing, not even a price tag, should stand between someone and the wonderful message of Jesus. And we know that when churches can freely access these tools, they're empowered to focus on what truly matters, and that is creating spaces where lives can be transformed. And then God also gave us another vision, and this is the Alpha Anywhere movement. So we wanted to bring the gospel beyond the four walls of the church, to workplaces, to schools, to prisons, to homes, to cafes, anywhere people gathered in their daily lives. And so actually, people's creativity really amazes us. We've seen Alpha done in gyms after kickboxing sections, participants discussing big questions of life when they're catching a breath. We've seen young people hosting Alpha over board games, and they turn casual gatherings into sacred spaces. And we've also seen a pastor who looks after a church, and next to it there's a kindergarten, and she's been trying to reach the parents in the kindergarten for a long time, but it's very difficult to reach them. And then she realized that she has a special skill because she knows how to do baking. And so she started doing all these baking classes for the parents in the kindergarten, and the moms would come, learn how to bake cookies, bake cakes. And one amazing thing about baking is that you have to wait. And so when you wait, she will run Alpha for these parents, and many have come to know Jesus. And this is exactly what we dreamed of, the gospel meeting people exactly where they're at. And in the workplace as well, just now we're saying that there are over 50 different industries that have done Alpha in the workplace, and we've seen openness to the gospel. And we never thought that something as simple as inviting your colleagues for lunch could lead to life transformation. But we've seen it time and time again. And God's love is reaching people right where they're at. And even though Hong Kong is a very small place, we actually run the most workplace Alpha in the world. And here's the beautiful thing. With that one handful of flour in Hong Kong, it did not just stay contained in Hong Kong. Workplace Alpha is now multiplying across the globe in some of the most unexpected workplaces and offices in the world. For example, a finance executive once called his workplace a battlefield, but through Workplace Alpha, he experienced a revelation. His office wasn't a battlefield, but a harvest field. And now he runs Alpha for his colleagues, and he found purpose in a place where he used to only have stress. And there's also an accountant in a Big Four accounting firm, and he thought that his work was so terrible that it was like hell. And so a colleague invited him to Workplace Alpha, and he came to know Jesus. And he saw his work differently ever since. And he said he can't believe that someone would pray for him in a place he used to call hell. And then we've also seen the culture shifting. For years in places like the US or Canada, openly expressing your faith in the workplace, it's frowned upon. But companies are starting to realize that diversity is not only about gender diversity or LGBTQ. Actually, religious inclusion is also part of diversity. And so, for example, Goldman Sachs now has an official Christian Forum. It's called Goldman Sachs Christian Forum, and it can run Alpha courses officially. And so it's been run in New York, in Dallas, in Chicago, in Hong Kong, and now they want to bring it to even more cities. And even in countries that could not openly preach the gospel, we've seen workplace leaders finding really creative ways to make it happen. For example, Alpha over lunch in karaoke or KTV rooms. And sometimes people do Alpha over dinner in hot pot restaurants. And one workplace leader told me why karaoke rooms are perfect, because he said they're cheap over lunchtime, they're private, they have microphones and they're screens that you can play the video. And so we see that God's flower multiplies even in the tightest and most unlikely places. And there's another mission field that's also very close to heart, and that is our seniors. And so we're helping churches reach to seniors with the gospel through specially designed Alpha programs and also games to illustrate. And then we've seen thousands of people coming to know Jesus, and some actually returning to the heavenly home after they just got baptized. And so we realize that every day is very precious and every soul matters, and we're seeing God work in amazing ways. God also opened our eyes to the urgent need of the youth. And so during COVID, we saw a lot of young people getting very lonely and also hopeless. And so in 2022, we launched a brand new Alpha series, Cut My for Cantonese Youth. And this impact has been incredible because it's opened doors to schools that we never thought possible. So today, Alpha is run in 1 in 4 secondary schools in Hong Kong. And so these young lives are being transformed by the gospel at their schools. And we saw people finding purpose and hope and belonging in Jesus. And apart from reaching youth, God has also stirred something in our hearts to dream bigger. So last year, God began to plant a bold question in our minds. What if it's time for a citywide gospel movement? What if God is paving ways for us to unite our hands across denominations, churches, and workplaces for the Great Commission? And as part of the citywide gospel movement, we've been praying, how can we allow the gospel to be more visible in the city? And the result has actually been nothing short of a miracle, because we've secured hundreds of banner locations from the government in all districts of Hong Kong. So there are banners on the streets, banners in public housing estates across hundreds of locations in Hong Kong. And how much did that cost? Actually, nothing, zero. God provided all this for free. And outstanding housing estates, and not only that, there's also an incredibly generous donor that even gave us free advertising space on minibuses across Hong Kong. And these minibuses ask the question, is there more to life than this? With a QR code so that people can scan the QR code and leads directly to our website, and then people can see all the alpha that are running in the different churches. And so we've seen people scanning, exploring, signing up to alpha courses, and committing their lives to Jesus as a result. So just because they saw a banner on the street. And I believe that this is the beginning of God's move to transform lives across the city. So the Alpha story began with just a simple yes to God. It was just one course, one church, one person at a time. And because of that, decades later, countless lives are transformed. There's countless stories of transformation. So the question before us today is, what is your one? What is your handful of flour? It doesn't have to be something big. It doesn't have to be something grand. Maybe it's just inviting a struggling friend to church. Maybe it's starting to run alpha with your family, with your colleagues. Just the next faithful step. Maybe that's all God is asking you today. The widow of Zarephath thought she was inviting Elijah to her last meal. She was actually inviting him to her first miracle. And God is asking one question. Will you offer your handful of flour to me? Because remember, one invitation plus God equals eternity changed. Will you be the one? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're in our midst. And I thank you for this story reminding us that someone that feels insignificant, someone that feels lonely, singular, solitary, can have amazing multiplication impact in your kingdom. And I just pray that today that you stir in our hearts and reveal to us what is the next faithful step that we can take. It may seem insignificant, it may seem small, but Father, we know that you do not despise small beginnings. And when we partner with you, Father, we know that anything is possible and eternity can be changed because of that. And Father, there may be people around us may just be one invitation away from having the eternity salvation saved. So Father, will you show us? Will you reveal to us? Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.